It's good to be here. Thank you for what you preached there, Terry. I do know that the book of Revelation, there's many things that are hard to understand. However, there are some blessed promises there that I believe that the people of God have a desire to preach from it and hear from it as to what the Lord would say to us. So maybe we could rise for a word of prayer here this morning. Dear God, we do come before you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us today as we gather here. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your people as we look into your word today. We consider the topic we have before us here today and the effort to preach here. I pray that you would bless that as you would see fit, Lord, and give us hearts to hear and understand what your will is for our life. We do pray for strength and wisdom and humility for each one. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had to think a little bit about the devotion that Alvy had this morning. The topic this morning, I was going to talk about the enduring principles of the Holy Spirit. I know we live in a day and age where sometimes that can be misunderstood or even abused or misused, and I'll just kind of look at that today and see what those might be to help us. I believe that if we're honest, each one of us each day as Christians, we have the opportunity to hear the promptings of the Spirit and then act accordingly. And then I believe that's our responsibility when the Spirit does speak to us, that we would move in that direction or by His promptings. And then we, just to look at a few things here in the beginning, I'd like to turn to a verse in Isaiah 59, I think it was. I saw that last evening. Isaiah 59 is a promise there for us. Reminded me of what Alvy talked about our children and grandchildren. It says in verse 20 of Isaiah 59, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." And I believe that as we look at the Holy Spirit, I believe that God, the Spirit of God was there from the beginning, but it wasn't in the fullest revelation as in the Old Covenant as it was in the New Covenant, as it is in the New Covenant, I should say. And as it was introduced on the day of Pentecost in a fuller revelation, you know, God, I believe God, the Spirit of God moved people like Noah and Daniel and the prophets and all those. It says that no scripture was given without that, without the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But if we look at the introduction of the Holy Spirit in Acts where that happened, when Jesus left, one thing I'd like to say, the few verses here in, sometimes the Holy Spirit can be hard to describe, but it was in Luke 24:49 that God told them that they should stay at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. I'd like to just keep that word in your hearts today, that the Spirit of God is that. It is power from on high. And that's kind of a simple description, but I think it's very fitting that they would wait until they're endued with power from on high. And I believe that sometimes as we, when we're living our life, when we're at work, no matter where we're at, the Lord puts something in front of us. And if we can always examine it, if it's, does it correspond or does it harmonize with the Word of God? Does it harmonize with the script, the teaching of Jesus Christ? Then we know that, yes, that is the Spirit of God. And then move accordingly. And the Spirit of God, you know, I believe it's a practical thing. If you look at, and it also says in Acts 1:8, he told them the same thing, that they should stay in Jerusalem. I want to turn to that, that and wait until they be endued with power from, he gives another description there, but that the power of God himself was going to come down and dwell in the hearts of his people, live with us. And then in Acts 2 there again, Peter began preaching. It was very evident that something marvelous had just happened. And the people, when the cloven tongues came down in Acts chapter 2, first of all, in chapter 1, he says, right before he left, in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, they ask him, are you going to set this, your kingdom up right now? Verse 5, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then he goes on and finishes that. But then he said, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And that's when the angels come back and said, he's coming back just like he left. But in verse 2, when the day of Pentecost was come again, chapter 2, verse 1, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, to be filled with the Holy, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I don't believe that that happens in detail like that today, but I do believe that the Spirit speaks expressly to each believer today. And then from that, there's proof. The proof of the life is the evidence of the Spirit of God. And then here in Acts 2, when these people were astonished and they were mocking what had happened, Peter said, he stood up and he said that it shall come to pass, verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. This is a promise of God back in when the prophet Joel said that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters it shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And then verse 18, I'd like to just for us to consider this verse here. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, the word prophesy in the New Testament, for the most part, means spokesman. It means speakers that are going to talk. They're going to be a voice for God. They're going to speak. They're going to share. They're going to preach. That's what a prophet, for the most part, there is some prophetic word of the future, but for the most part it means, but what I'm going to say is that there was no, the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of God, there's no respecter of persons. That servants and handmaidens were the lowly. The someone that you had in your house working for you, your servant and your handmaiden, and God was going to pour out his Spirit to each one. And the beautiful part of it is, if we look at when Jesus talked about the Spirit of God, he called it what? What did he call it? When he first introduced it, what did he say? He called it the Comforter. Now, what does it's kind of humbling here to think about that God wants to comfort his people. If you just stop and think about that a little bit, that God wants to dwell in our hearts so that he can comfort us. In the times of life that we live in, the day and age that we live in, what Terry talked about this morning, we need the Comforter more than ever. He has my life and he has yours. And that's a blessing. That was how Jesus introduced him in John chapter 14, and where he talked about that. I think we'd like to just turn there maybe. So that, I would like to say that, first of all, he is our comforter. That's the first thing. And that's one of the enduring principles that I'd like to, I have some points here. He is our comforter. In John 14. I can find those verses here, 14, 16 to 19. Yes. I am here. Okay, that's why I'm in the wrong. Okay, I got it here now. Sorry. And then the another thing I would like to say about the Spirit of God is that in Acts there, Peter said that preceding the receiving of the Holy Ghost, there needs to be a repentance of our sin. In Acts, I think it's in Acts, he said that, I'd like to turn to that. That corresponds with, then we'll come back to John 14. Okay, in Acts 2:38. This is when Peter had preached that sermon there, and they were pricked in their hearts and said, "What shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And I just like to say that that verse is current today. It's still effective in that same manner. Repent and be baptized, and repent. You know, that means to turn from our sin and ask the Lord for the Spirit of God, and he comes. That's a promise. But back to John 14, what did Jesus say? He said here in verse 15 that if ye love me, keep my commandments. And then he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Just a rich promise in a few short words. That he will abide with you forever, today and tomorrow, next year if the Lord tarries. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then, in verse, let's just read down a little further in verse 23, Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And that's the thing that today we have. What I mentioned before was there's several verses here that Jesus clearly states that when the Spirit of God speaks to us, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it is that he, in one verse here, he says that it will glorify me. In other words, it always harmonizes exactly with what Jesus said. You know, sometimes for us today, you know, we hear a lot of claims of the Spirit of God, but if you look at the life and look at the facts, the proof, something doesn't correspond with the rest of Scripture. So that is how God has given us that we can prove. You know, God says to examine yourself, examine it, look at it. Is it real? Is it the real Spirit of God? Is it the Holy Spirit? And we can look at, does it correspond? The Spirit of God will never say anything outside of Jesus Christ's teachings or the epistles in the whole New Testament. It has to correspond. It has to harmonize. If it don't, something's wrong. So that's it. That just was, it brought some comfort to me. He said, yes, we can look at it. And if it doesn't harmonize, then we can say that, beware. So that's kind of, it was good for me to just look at that. So then in John 16, some of the principles of the Spirit, and they're very much alive today. In John 16, let's move on to there. It says, excuse me. Verse 7 of John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, I think of God's, I look at God's divine plan and how that the Savior came, was crucified, resurrected, and left. And yet now he has a Spirit that can reach everywhere that Christ couldn't be physically, simultaneously, all at once, everywhere at the same time, the Spirit of God. It's wonderful. It says, it is, and when he is come, now listen to this. Now I believe, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit of God will do this. And I believe that any man, if he is seeking the heart of God, the Spirit of God will say, what about this in your life? And the Spirit of God will remind him of the righteousness that is only to be found in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God will also remind him that there is a judgment coming. What about that? The Spirit of God is faithful in reminding men of their sin, the righteousness of God, and the judgment of God that is coming. Three things. Three very, very important things. That is, if we're willing to humble ourselves and say, Lord, what do I need to do? God will move. He has moved. He's moving today. He'll remind them, he'll reprove. Reprove means to, who has a definition of reprove? It means to correct or make aware of, or it just, to reprove means to, it's the root word is prove, or it's going to show us our wrongdoings or show us the holiness of God, and it's going to show us the judgment of God. It's going to make it evident. Reprove. Of sin because they believe not on me. You know, the world is filled, the whole world lieth in sin, but yet the solution to sin is that Jesus Christ, and yet the Spirit of God is going to remind them that that's the answer for your sin. The answer for sin is Jesus Christ. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. He left and he's still speaking of his righteousness and his holiness. of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. He speaks of Satan and all of his attributes that you mentioned this morning. The judgment of God is upon them. It's settled. And we know that. But God, in his the faithfulness of his spirit, he reminds us of the things we deal with each day, that are they eternal or are they temporal? And then to divide them, make a separation. The Spirit of God. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Here it is again. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. In other words, when, and then the next verse, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So everything that the Spirit of God shows us has to harmonize with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's not the real thing. He makes it plain here. He shall glorify me. And how often do we hear that phrase today, that the Spirit of the Lord told me to do this and that, and I heard from him here, and you kind of cringe. But examine it by the Word of God. Jesus makes it clear. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So that's the Spirit of God reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The next principle, the first one was he's a comforter. The next one was that he convicts the world of sin. Number three is it is given to them that ask. In Luke 11:3, and I think it is well for a believer to every morning just say, Lord, we need of your Spirit today. Luke 11:3, it's that story of the dad that his children asked for a fish. Let's just turn to that. That speaks to me of a willing Father that's ready to give us of his Spirit. It says, verse 10, Luke 11, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? The answer to those questions is no, no, and no. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He more readily gives it than we'd like to feed our children. Think about that. The blessed promise. We all feed our children. But we have a Father that wants to give us of his Spirit. That's the fourth principle, or the third one. It's given to them that ask. Number four is that the Spirit of God is a teacher. And you'll find that throughout the Gospels and all of Paul's epistles. He points to the teaching principle of the Spirit of God. There's several verses here. In Luke 12:12, it says that is when we brought before the magistrates. It says, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. I'm going to read some scriptures in the future here that has that principle in it as well. Okay, 1 John 2:27, it says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." That's one principle. The Spirit of God is a teacher continually in the Christian's walk of life until he dies. The Spirit of God desires to teach us. And then another principle is that it dwells within us, that it makes our abode with us. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Galatians 4:6, "And because ye are sons of God, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." 1 John 3:24, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by his Spirit which he hath given us." There's just many scriptures talks about that the Spirit of God wants to live within us. The next principle, it helps us obey the truth in his word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, had that verse wrote down here. I just want to turn to it here, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. It says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another fervently," love one another with a pure heart fervently. That just gives encouragement to the brothers, but the obeying of the truth through the Spirit, I believe that it's how we live our lives and we mind the Spirit of God. Then I think that, you know, as far as a description, I think it'd do us well to look at Romans 8. We're going to read some of that. I got the heading on that, the clearest description of the working of the Spirit in the mind and heart of the believer. And let's turn to Romans 8 for some of that. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll read a portion of Scripture here. We'll just let God be true here. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That same Spirit that brought conviction, that brought judgment and sin, that same Spirit is the Spirit that wants to minister to us each day. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I think about, when God sent the Ten Commandments down, there was direction there for life. But it was sufficient for that day. But the point I'd like to make is that if you don't do it because you're told not to do it, is different than if you don't do it because your heart says you don't want to do it. And that's the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Does that make sense? And what the law could not do, that the righteousness of the law, the law was righteous if a man would abide by it and do what God said. But if he longed to do something different than that, it was unrighteous. Understand? If his heart was not in with what he was doing. But the Spirit of God says that righteousness of the law can be fulfilled with us who walk after the Spirit. We can willingly submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, that it can be actually be fulfilled in us. It's a beautiful promise. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, we can all, just as the Scripture says, examine ourselves as we go down through here. This is a clear description of a believer that his heart and mind are filled by the Spirit of God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The enemy of God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's just as black and white as I've ever read anything. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, we don't just quit living after the flesh and serving sin because our bodies are dead. We can't do it anymore. Understand, we're physically dead. We can't lay it. In Romans it says to reckon ourselves dead, but here it says that and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. In other words, I don't owe it to my flesh to do everything that pleases it. I don't owe my flesh that. Instead, I'm to mortify the deeds of the flesh, it says. Because it says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's talking about a person that's walking here upon earth. If you mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live, the deeds of the body. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Another, just a black and white statement. They are the children of God if you're led by the Spirit of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And I think of, you know, sometimes some of the principles of the Spirit, I know that many of you brothers have experienced it, but as he goes on to here, there's times when we come into a hard place in our life, and God can minister to us through his Spirit without words being uttered. It says it here, that verse 25, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There, that principle of the Comforter. Sometimes we don't know what to say, but God can still comfort us in the hard things in life, the places we get to. That he's a comforter. He's a comforter for us. One other thing that the Spirit of God does, the Holy Spirit, it helps bring unity to the body of Christ. Ephesians 4. I'll turn to that. These are what I'm just calling enduring principles of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And I think that just if we consider those short verses there and the simplicity of it, that God is calling the body of Christ into one, to be of one mind and one accord. And that is, can only happen through the Spirit of God. That if we ask of His Spirit, He brings us to the same conclusions. Because God is, you know, that is the working of God. It helps bring unity to the body of Christ. We have some warnings in Scripture. It says, quench not the Spirit. I've done that in my life, where God says, you should probably talk to that guy today at the gas station. The guy you're working with in the house, or at the cabinet shop, or wherever you work, you should probably talk to him. And oh, not today. It's not real convenient. We don't have time. It says, quench not the Spirit. And that's, Lord help us in that. It says here in Ephesians 5:18, there's another verse here. It says that we should not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. There again, it comes to the asking. And not only, I believe, the asking, but responding to the calling or the call of the Spirit when he does say something. When he speaks, just say, move in faith, you know. And here again, we examine it. Does it correspond with, does it harmonize with the teaching of Jesus Christ? Then in 1 Peter 10, I like to read, there's a few verses there. And these verses are about preaching that is filled with the Spirit of God. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 12. 1 Peter 1. It says here that Peter is giving verse 9 of chapter 1 says, receiving, we could read the whole thing, but receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. He's speaking of Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and those prophets of old that prophesied of Jesus Christ and his coming. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You know, when Isaiah spoke, as God moved him, he spoke in Isaiah 53 of Jesus and all the titles that he gave him there, that he was signifying of that of that great Savior that was coming, and that he also mentioned that he was going to fill the hearts. You know, Ezekiel says that he's going to take our stony hearts and put a heart of flesh into us that we can hear from God personally in our daily walk. It says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Peter just saying that they had the Spirit of Christ, the men of old. And in 2 Peter says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, as men were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Word of God. It was written by men that were filled with the Holy Ghost, directed by the hand of God, the pens they held in their hand. Unto whom it was revealed. Now that he's speaking of, it wasn't even a doubt that the prophets knew about Jesus Christ. Peter says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, because of that, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We could read on. It's rich. But I just wanted to say that God is always, for the furtherance of his gospel, he is used men that were filled with the Holy Ghost to preach the word of God, that men could be brought to repentance. That's been another enduring principle. And as you read this morning, there's posterity promised to the people of God. I'd like to turn. There's a few things in Scripture that Christ gave warnings to about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I'd like to turn to them. That was interesting. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 is one, and then the other one's in Mark 3:29. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. This was in light of spoiling the strong man's house. It says, they were accusing Jesus of casting out devils by Beelzebub. And verse 28, he says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Very clear again. So I would just tell each one of you, I don't really need to tell you, but be careful how we speak about the Holy Ghost. Because it is, I can't fully describe it. We just have to look at what God's Word says about it and then let it rest there. But don't speak negative about, and I used to think that, blasphemy was, it is speaking evil of something that is right and holy and good that God calls righteous. That's blasphemy. But here it specifies that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but to blaspheme or speak evil of the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. And then in Mark 3:29 it says, so I think it's just to tread softly when we talk about the Holy Spirit. That's just a warning for each of us. In 3:29 it says, 28, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Makes it real plain. Then I think of, let's just turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to go through them rather quickly here, but what I want to say about the fruits of the Spirit is this, is that let's read them first, Galatians 5. We're familiar with them, but if we look at that, it says, verse 22, it says in Galatians 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law." What I'd like to say about those character traits is that they're easily distinguished. They're not hidden. If we are filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, and faith, they are evident. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence. It's proof. Meekness and temperance. There's in all of those attributes here, there's no limit to each one of them. You never can say you did too many of them or too much of them. There's no limit. There's no cap on them. And the world needs all of those. It needs all of that. It needs love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Where's it going to come from? It's going to come from the people that are filled with the Spirit of God. That's where it's going to come from. That's the only source. That's the only source. So, yeah, the need is great. The harvest is great and the labors are few, the scripture says. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. A few verses in there yet. Ephesians 5. Excuse me. I looked at this a little bit last night, and what I was talking about earlier, that the scripture, when people have claims of the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit, that we examine it, does it harmonize? But let's just look at it like this, with these words here. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I'd like to look at a few words in that scripture. Number one is deceive. Deceive, vain words, and disobedience. Now, when a vain word is words that have no substance. They have no proof, no evidence. They're just vain words. And it's speaking here of that there, it makes it evident that there's some people who are going to be talking, but they don't obey the scripture. It's talking about disobedience. Obedience. Let's just look at the opposite of those three words. Deceive would be truth. Vain would be reality, or what would be the opposite of vain would be sincere. And the opposite of disobedience would be obedience. It says here, but be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's in parentheses there. But the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The evidence. Then it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And proving, what does, you know, we know what proving means, but if you look it up in the Strong's, it gives a, just kind of opens it up. It did for me. It means to prove, to have proof, to test, to try, to examine, to put to the test, to be found true or correct by the result. If that was so, this should be so. If we do this, this should be the result if it's truth, true and correct. We have, that's proof, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And that is, I think, here again, you know, we can always examine things by the Word of God, and God in His Spirit, He's faithful. You know, when I've had many instances in my life where I'd get a nudge and say, this is not right. Then if I would step back and just give it a little more time, it would become fully revealed that, yes, it was wrong. And that is, and God is faithful. We don't need to, we still need to walk in truth today and be faithful in the things that He's shown us. But I'd just like to leave you with a few words here. The promptings of the Spirit must always harmonize with Jesus' teachings. That's one thing. Then the next thing is, I'm going to leave you with a question, and you can answer me next week. But how has the Holy Spirit spoken to you this week? We have to be quiet and listen, but He does speak. And let's just be faithful when He speaks to respond, because God is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and he delights in dwelling in our hearts. So I think I will quit there today. May the Lord bless each one of you. It was good for me to look at some of these things again there and renew our hearts and minds. And knowing, and I believe that here again, be faithful in asking. The thing of it is, we're leaky vessels that we lose. Some things drift away. We need to ask God for his spirit. And he gives us readily. So may the Lord bless each one of you. And if there was something shared that doesn't correspond with God's word, why, you can come talk to me about that.